I'm thankful to once again be able to meet together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to speak about the resurrection this morning, probably for obvious reasons, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, which is obvious and appropriate since much of the religious world is focused on this one day of the year. And basically, my lesson will be in two parts. In the first few parts of it, I'm going to be looking at the unchurched, how they look at this day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, and they known as Easter. We also then will be looking at the Lord's resurrection. And so looking at the churched and the some churched as I look at this thing. I appreciated what Denny had to say this morning in his communion. And so we will continue with some of the theme that he had in the communion this morning. The Apostle Paul spoke to the church in Galatia in chapter 4 and verse 10 through 11 about observing days and months and years. He said, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So what were the Galatians doing? Well, much of what goes on today still, in their case, they were adding the special days of the law of Moses to their Christian faith. Now, we face the danger today of adding special days derived by men to the worship of the church. I'm constantly amazed at the advertisement that we see and that we hear that elevate this Lord's Day above any others. We need to remind ourselves that there's a great danger in setting up special worship days when people expect them to be more important or more spiritual than their regular service on the first day of the week. Some groups, Easter is a must-attend day, even if they don't go the rest of the year. To some, it's the one day when you must dress up more than worship times because one worship day, this worship day, is more special above all others. Yet the Holy Spirit, He singled out the first day of the week, each first day of the week that we are to assemble as the church. Each Lord's Day, we are authorized to observe the Lord's Supper, congregational singing, reading of the Scriptures, prayer, the taking of a collection, and speaking. Each Lord's Day, simple, respective, and as the Apostle Paul put it, decently and in order. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus each first day of the week the way that Jesus intended that we do it. The Easter celebration of the resurrection brings symbols with it that have no place in the church. And I'm talking about here purely pagan in their origin. Paganism was brought into the early church in the same way that entertainment is today. It was brought in one step at a time. When the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the religion of the realm, the worship of the pagans found its way into the church at that time, and the church wasn't really diligent enough in stamping it out. To the pagans, worshiping another god was no different than worshiping many gods. In the time, the one true God was put together with other many gods, or with eggs, with rabbits, and symbols of their worship. I want to mention some of those symbols, encourage you to look into them for yourselves, and see why they should not be brought into the church. We would look at the parade, and that was one of the instances that was a celebration of the vernal equinox. This is a time when the day and the night equal 12 hours each, and this is when the pagans paraded to announce the beginning of spring and the end of a dark, long winter. Easter clothing sprang from the belief that it was a cast-off of the old, and because the earth was putting on new clothes in the spring. So this is what paganism thought that they should do. Eggs and rabbits and sunrise services, they all have pagan roots. There are fertility rites and they predate Jesus by many, many years. They go way back. In many cultures, the egg fable, Egypt and Babylon and Rome are the most notable. Most of these people believe that in Egypt especially, a huge egg, I think Rick mentioned this last Sunday, fell from the sky and the earth was created. Nimrod, back in his time, they thought that a giant egg fell into the Euphrates River and sprang forth this goddess Ishtar. So, actually, the first name was Astrut, which I can't pronounce. But anyway, another name was Esther. But there's about seven different names for this goddess that supposedly this egg fell in the river Euphrates and she was hatched out of it. And it depends on the time and the civilization what her name was called. And so the rabbit was originally associated with moon legends in Egypt because it only came out at night to feed, and it was born with its eyes open, and it was known back then as the night watcher. And so this is where that started. It became a symbol of fertility. You've probably all heard the expression of multiplying like rabbits, and that's kind of where this came from. The Easter sunrise service also sprang from pagan enactments of sun worshiping. Some of you might remember a song. It was a long time ago, and I remember I was fairly young when I heard it on the radio, and I couldn't think, what in the world are they talking about? It's called Hot Crossed Buns. I see a few grins, so I know some of you remember hearing that. What it was that the pagans made little cakes, and they had little rays around the little cake or the little sun that they had made there, and they'd pass them out at the spring equinox in honor of the sun goddess. So, and like I say, this also goes back to Nimrod. That's when this sprang up. Lent, for instance, sprang from a disgusting pagan practice, and we still have the vestiges of it today in the spirit of Mardi Gras. There are other symbols. If you want to know about the Easter lily, you might look and see what that symbol was to represent for the pagans. But really, I would say that they are all just acts of self-indulgence. The point of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is much more important to mix, trivialize, or associate with his death, burial, and his resurrection. And this has been custom and tradition in practically all societies that these symbols have been used without any thought. But the thing about it is we want to remember that this has nothing to do with the church and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The earliest ever recorded observance of Easter in the church was 154 A.D., and this time of its observance was made official in the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. The word Easter was inserted in the King James and Bible in Acts chapter 12 and 4 to placate the king's pagan wife. She was a worshiper of the god of fertility whose name was Esther. And that was, I guess, transferred into Easter is where that came from. The early church did not observe this celebration because God did not authorize it. This was adding to the word of God, which is expressly forbidden in Revelation chapter 22, and it was also a pagan celebration that occurred about the same time as the resurrection of Christ. There are translations, practically all the other translations translate it correctly. They translate it Passover. And so never was a day like the Lord's resurrection. Not ever before had there been such an event. Never such a marvelous happening. Never has there been such a tremendous or an important occurrence. No one can even completely appreciate the significance of his resurrection. And really, mortal words can really hardly not describe it. But one thing is certain. It happened. I read a story somewhere, and I don't know who the credit for this, but I've always remembered it, and it went something like this. A lady told her pastor one day that she heard a speaker say that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he just swooned. And now most of you have probably heard the swoon theory of to deny the resurrection or the death of Christ on the cross. So what did this pastor say to the lady? He said, well, you go back to this person and you beat him up. Then you give him 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails. Then you make him a crown of thorn and you force it on his head. Then you have him carry a heavy wooden cross up a hill and lay it on him and then drive nails through his hands and feet. Then you raise him up, hang him in the air for 6 hours under the hot sun. Then you put a spear in his side. And then you see if he still believes in the swoon theory. Someone is always looking for some way to deny the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Somewhere around 2010, 2013, somewhere right in there, the head of the Anglican Church in England created a tremendous uproar among the congregants. He declared that the resurrection of Jesus could not have happened. Now, how in the world does a person in his position rise to that position with that type of mentality? And that's good for the people that rose up and challenged it. It happened. Jesus was raised back from the dead to life. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is called the firstborn of the dead. As a result of his resurrection, we have the hope, our own hope, of rising from the dead. And most all of the world have heard this report, yet they deny it or they refuse to confess it. And this was what was happening in the church at Corinth. And this is what Sam read for us this morning. There were some who were denying the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul discusses the implications of those Christians in the city of Corinth who was denying the resurrection of Christ. Paul said, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, that their faith was in vain. In addition, Paul added that the teaching of the apostles and the disciples were in vain if Christ was not raised from the dead. He went on to say that the people who did not believe in his resurrection were of all men most pitiable. Why would they even profess Jesus and put their lives in danger, which their lives was in danger because they had professed Jesus during this time? The resurrection is essential to Christianity. This is what puts the power into Christ's death. Jesus overcame the power of death, and now he reigns at the right hand of God. We therefore have a hope of our future resurrection. Remember the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 11 and verses 25 through 26. This is where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The words of Jesus. And whoever believes in me shall never die. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Going on in chapter 15, we learn the implication for not believing in the resurrection. In Corinth and Ephesus and other cities, the popular philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And so many people, even though they don't realize it today, they are living this philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. These are people that are without Jesus and they are without hope. The apostle's point is, if the resurrection isn't true, then why not eat, drink, and be merry? Because when life's over, that's it. But Paul goes on to make it clear that that's not true. He tells them, and the Bible also teaches in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed to man to die once, and then the judgment. Thus, if you don't believe the resurrection of Jesus, why would you believe in a judgment? But there will be a judgment. There's going to be a general resurrection of all people who are in the grave. Every person that has ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of God, and they're going to give an account for our lives. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have heard and obeyed, to the resurrection of life, meaning forever, eternal. And those who have done evil are not accepted the Son, the resurrection of condemnation, meaning torment, wailing, gnashing of teeth, forever. Just imagine this. The grave is going to have an exit sign. We'll come out of the grave. We will give a testimony of our life. The resurrection really should offer us comfort and help us to understand that there's more to life than just eating, drinking, and making merry. And many of the other events that occupy our lives, or they occupy too much of our lives. Not everything is bad, but too much of a good thing is not good either. The resurrection of Jesus is attested to by irrefutable truths. We have an eyewitness accounts. In one instance, some 500 to 600 people saw Jesus alive after he came out of the grave. There were people who touched him. There were people who spoke with him. There were people who ate with him. There were people who communicated with him for long periods of time. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead had an outstanding effect on the apostles and the disciples. At his death, they were disappointed, despised. They were hovering in back rooms with locked doors and in fear of some of the same thing that happened to Jesus. And then we had the unexpected happen. The inexplicable happened. Proof of his resurrection occurred with the appearance of Jesus in their midst. After this appearance, there was a very dramatic change in their lives. Just like when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, there should be a noticeable change in our life. These formerly reluctant disciples are now going to go boldly everywhere proclaiming the word. In Acts chapter 8, and verse 4, it's written that when the disciples were forced to leave their homes and were scattered everywhere, they continued to preach. And part of what they preached was, the important part of what they preached was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The gospel, or what we know is the good news, sounded forth throughout all the world in this manner. The message they preached was that our Lord Jesus has raised from the dead. It's still preached today. It's still powerful today. And it's still having an effect on people's lives today. What they preached is still tearing down cultural barriers, crossing all social distinction. It crosses all racial barriers. It's the liberating message of all times, and that message is death has been overcome. The resurrection is connected to many of the teachings in the Bible, really too numerous to go into all of them, but I'll briefly mention a few. Resurrection is connected to faith. The Apostle Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. After telling these same Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Apostle Paul declared that his preaching was not with enticing words or men's symbols or men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The resurrection is also connected to water baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we read the following. We are buried with him by baptism into death, and we are raised like Christ was from the death. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it reads in part, baptism doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the resurrection is also connected to our hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have been begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Going to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, hope is called the anchor of the soul. When it comes to miracles in the Bible, the prime miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And since that resurrection is, that miracle is true, all the other miracles in the Bible are true. The Bible is true. Heaven and hell are real. Our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Number four, the resurrection is also connected to our union with Christ. John chapter 14 and 28 reads, I go away and will return to you again. I think in the specific instance here that he was speaking to his apostles and some disciples. His going away would mean to them their crucifixion, and his coming again would mean his resurrection, since they would still be there. Matthew chapter 28 and 19, verses 19 and 20, it reads, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are made alive with him, and as Christians, we will sit together in heavenly places. I'm going to now kind of return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. And if the gospel that was proclaimed to the Corinthians revolved around the critical factors that resulted in the resurrection of Jesus, and through this gospel their lives has been completely redirected and transformed, it was inconceivable that any of these people should have asserted that there is no resurrection. If the resurrection does not exist in any shape or form, then the consequences to their faith and our faith and discipleship is really devastating. So it's important to the Apostle Paul that he's going to push these people to see the logic of their beliefs and whether those beliefs are true or whether those beliefs are false. In verses 13 through 19 is where he does this. But if you deny the resurrection of Jesus, you're going to stop the Christian message of seven essential things. And verses 13 and 16 deal with the issue that Jesus has not been raised from the dead. If there's no such thing as the resurrection, then Jesus himself did not triumph over death. If dead men don't rise, then Jesus is still dead. You remember what this was said of King David, his body is yet with us. Paul presumes that these Christians never intended to suggest that Jesus was dead. So he goes on and he presses the logic of their position. To deny one fact of truth, that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, really is to tear down the whole truth. If anyone, like men and women at Corinth, decide to pick and choose what aspects of the truth they will accept, they're going to end up with no truth at all. In other words, it will be a false teaching. And there is nowhere more obvious than in the case of the resurrection for these people. Their attitude reveals something. Their attitude revealed the danger of coming to Jesus with even one preconceived idea about what can and cannot be true, and what can and what cannot happen, such as believing miracles don't happen, or you can't change human nature, or in these people's case, there's no life after death. But really, the truth is, all it takes is looking at the facts. All it takes is a simple trusting faith. The second thing, essential message lost by denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is in verse 14. You know, the Apostle Paul thought of himself supremely as a preacher of the gospel. He's therefore stating that his whole life has been a complete waste of time if there's no such thing as the resurrection. All those persecutions, all the suffering, all the tribulation, they've all been pointless. The obvious implication is that not only has his life's ministry been founded on a fraud and a hoax, but every one of the other apostles' works as well. When we see the word translated in vain in that verse really means empty. If you take the resurrection of Jesus away, then there's nothing left but an empty promise instead of an empty tomb. The third essential message that's lost by denying the resurrection of Jesus is also in verse 14. And the apostles' preaching is in vain, so is their faith. The fourth essential thing is also found in verse 15. We are misrepresenting God if we take out the resurrection of Jesus. The very reputation and even the character of God is destroyed if there's no resurrection. The Apostle Paul's vocation and his ministry are consistently portrayed as being given to him by God. The gospel he proclaimed was not his own invention. It was given to him by Jesus. Paul preached that God raised Jesus from the dead. So if he didn't do that, then Jesus becomes just another guru-like figure, and in fact an imposter. The convincing reason for linking God to the person and work of Jesus is that the cause of his resurrection. A fifth essential is found in verse 17. The main thrust of Paul in this verse is that our sin problems remained unsolved if Jesus did not rise from the dead. All the talk of Jesus dying for our sin and according to the Scripture become meaningless if, in fact, he stayed dead. The unanimous testimony of the Scriptures is the wages of sin is death, and that Jesus was sinless and he did rise from the dead. Death is the result of separation from God, which is produced by sin. If Jesus stayed dead, there are only two possible conclusions that we can come to. Either he was not the sinless person that everybody thought him to be, and his death makes his final separation from God, or he might have been without personal sin, but his attempts at atonement for the sins of the world by his death did not meet divine approval. Either way, they were still in their sins. We would still be in our sins. If we're cut off from God, we'll be facing judgment without hope. The sixth essential thing is that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if there's no resurrection. Verse 18. The awful consequence of no resurrection is that death remains just not the last enemy, as we see in verse 26, but also the last lie. It will be a confirmation of being lost, that we are doomed to perish without hope and without God. Paul's teaching about the resurrection becomes empty words if Jesus turns out to be just another dead person. Seventh essential is found in verse 19, where it reads, "We of all men are most pitiful." If Jesus was not raised from the dead, any expectation of life beyond death evaporates. We are left with a gospel which claims to give some kind of meaning to our lives. It takes the form of doing, well, the best we can to follow the example of Jesus over the preference of countless others, such as countless other teachers, men, leaders, Buddha, Gandhi, Muhammad, or some other person who would stand in Jesus' place. Paul sees this attitude of Jesus as pitiful and pathetic. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, he's not the Lord of anything. If our faith is based on an empty gospel and a fraudulent Savior, anybody's better off than a Christian. But in verse 20, we see the cry of confidence which Paul declares. Christ has been raised from the dead. A whole new age has dawned with the resurrection. There's much more could be said about the resurrection, but there's one thing we need to remember, that we need not trivialize it. We need not trivialize the resurrection of Jesus with customs and man's traditions. An implication for the body today is that when our resurrection occurred, the saved, or those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're going to receive a new body. It's going to be like Jesus' body, in the sense that it's going to be incorruptible, in the sense that it's not going to perish. And that is what the resurrection means for us. The teaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection we teach every Lord's Day, and may it be in our thoughts each day of our life. And I'd like to close with reading chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must not put on incorruption, and this mortal must not put on immortality. So when the corruptible has been put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We cannot overemphasize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. It has meaning for each and every day of our life, We want to come together and assemble on the Lord's Day as we've been instructed, where we remember the Lord. Everything we do is important to Jesus. So let's keep in mind as we leave this place today to be the very best person we can, to strive the very best we can to walk uprightly before Him. We'll offer the Lord's invitation now. If you have not accepted Him and put Him on in baptism, then you have no hope in the resurrection. And you can remedy that today, if you will, by coming forward to one of these front seats as Jack leads us in the closing song, and we'll take care of your need. Jack?